Before we come to God's word again, let's just pray briefly again together. Father, we are now about to listen to what you have to say through your word. So we ask for understanding. We ask for the power of transformation as well, Lord. So we just pray that you would come and speak to us now for the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.
So we are continuing again in Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached. We've preached a few sermons so far. We've called the series "What in the World is a Christian?" That is the topic that Jesus is addressing. And I hope you've seen, as we've gone through, the headline essentially is the Christian is blessed. The word is repeated again and again and again, and Jesus has given reasons for why. So if you just scan the reasons that he gives, verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They possess it now, and it's so secure they'll be there forever. But it's so secure they have it now. They shall be comforted by God himself. Can you imagine that? Being comforted by God. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. In a world that is seeking satisfaction and not finding it, the Christian shall be satisfied. Then we saw last time, they shall receive mercy. The great need for a world in sin is mercy, pity, kindness. But I would say when we get to verse 8, which we're looking at tonight, we've reached new heights in this list of blessings. They shall see God. So it's like we've been transported up to this scene where this group of people are looking at God. And they see him. Can you imagine that? Seeing God? The same God we read in the Old Testament that if you see him, it's not safe. No one shall see me and live, he says. Yet these people shall see God. What we're dealing with essentially is this hope of heaven. What we're going to do in heaven is see his glory. This is huge. So I don't think we can look at this verse in one sermon. We're going to split it into two. And we will look in the second sermon at what it is to see God. It's a topic in and of itself. But tonight, we must ask the question, who is it that is seeing God? Who are these people that get to look upon God and not just survive, but see his beauty, see his glory? That's what we're asking tonight. And I hope if you've been following so far, the answer's obvious. It's the Christian. Hence the title, What is a Christian? But Jesus doesn't say in every verse, blessed are my people, blessed are my disciples, blessed is the Christian. He gives descriptive words to describe the Christian without naming who it is, because he wants us to see the characteristics that a Christian has. Do you notice that? So why is that? Because as I mentioned last time, there is a significant moment as Jesus preaches this sermon. The kingdom of heaven, which we all long for and should have known, has come to earth, but it didn't come in the way they expected at the time. It didn't come in one big bang. It's going to come in two stages. There was the first coming with Jesus. And now we're in this middle phase where there are two kingdoms presently running alongside each other. So what does that mean? That means even in this room tonight, there are people belonging to two different kingdoms, sitting together side by side. When you go out in the high street, when you walk around this world, there are two citizenships that matter. Not countries in this world. That's not important according to this. The ultimate question is, which one do you belong to? The kingdom of this world, which is going to pass and eventually lead to hell. That's the reality. Or the kingdom of heaven, which you possess now, and go to glory to be there forever. So Jesus wants to be very clear as to who is in what. And that's why he is describing the Christian in the terms that he is. So there's no misunderstanding. Because there are many who say, yes, I am a Christian. The Pharisees at the time would say, yes, we're the people of God. How do you know? Well, Jesus says, here are some characteristics to go by. And it's been a full scan so far. Verse 3, what do we learn? They're poor in spirit. We're looking at how they view themselves. That's important. How do you view yourself? Then we see that they mourn. So we're looking at their emotional response, their response to sin and its effects in the world. We could go through. There's a deep scan of the human being. But when we get to verse 8, we are looking at the deepest scan now. We're looking at the heart. We're looking at the scan of the human heart. That's what we discover. And we find out that the Christian is pure in heart. And that is a key link to seeing God. The two are connected. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So this is important tonight, because this is the very characteristic that you must possess if you want to see God. If you want to be in heaven, this is what you must have. So that's what we're asking tonight. We're focusing on pure in heart. And there's obviously some questions. As we've had each sermon, there's questions that are being asked. So we're going to start with the first question, which is, what does it mean to be pure in heart? That's the obvious place we must begin. We must understand what this actually means. So pure in heart, break it into two. So first, let's look at the first word, which is pure. What does that mean? Well, clean. And it's something that I think we are all, some of us are more concerned about than others in terms of cleanliness, the cleanliness of your house, how often you shower, how often you brush your teeth. But I think we would safely say it is important. And there's something satisfying about being clean. When you clean your house, there is a sense of satisfaction. When you watch those videos, I don't know if you've seen, where there was this absolute filthy state of something and there's someone washing it all away and they call it, oh, that's satisfying. Satisfying to watch that. But this is dirt of the soul that we're looking at. This is deeper than outward cleanliness. In the Bible, when we're talking about pure, we're talking about sin. This is a deeper dirt than anything that can touch your skin. So it's interesting. Sin in the Bible is pictured as dirt. You find it all throughout the Old Testament. This idea, Zechariah 3, one of the most famous examples or well-known examples of sin being like dirt. Joshua is standing before God and he's filthy. The word is not a nice word for filth. I'm not even going to explain what the word means. But this idea of sin being dirt. What is sin? Sin is essentially living life my way. Doing the very things God tells me not to do. So things like do not lie, do not steal, they are the surface. But at the very heart, it is a rejection of God. So why is that pictured as dirt? What's that saying? Well, it's interestingly first that we do recognize that even with the little Bible knowledge we might have today in our society, it's interesting that people still use dirt to describe bad things. That's dirty. It's interesting. It's also interesting that I know stories of people that have felt so guilty, they have physically washed in the shower, trying to get rid of that stain of guilt. That's interesting. It's interesting that religions have this sense of ritual washings. They want to be clean. The Pharisees, in the time of Christ preaching this sermon, they were like OCD when it came to this issue. They were barrier after barrier protecting them from any dirt from the world. They were called separate ones. The name Pharisee means separate. So they are separate from the dirt out there. So it's in our human consciousness, you could say. But it makes sense. Because if God is, as the Bible describes him, pure, spotless, then how can a dirty person stand in his presence? Just like you would not yet let someone who is covered in mud into your house. The same is true of God. He is holy, holy, holy. And in fact, the fact that sin is described as dirt tells you how he feels towards sin. He is repulsed in the same way that you would be repulsed by the very thing that you find the dirtiest in this world. So this makes sense that purity is the issue. When it comes to seeing God and standing in his presence, purity is the focus. Moral cleanliness. In fact, God is a consuming fire in the Bible. He will break out against sin Hence, it is not safe for a sinner to stand in his presence. It is not safe for a sinner to even look at God. We're seeing then purity is the focus. And the obvious question at this point is, am I pure? And I think our default answer is, okay, I'm not perfect, but I still think I'll be clean enough for God to accept me. That's the default answer. But note, God is the judge of this. And the Son of God here says, yes, pure, but pure in heart. So he takes it a step deeper. So now we have to ask, what does that word mean, heart? I'm sure many of you know, heart in the Bible is not the physical organ that pumps blood around your body. A good summary of what heart means in the Bible is in Proverbs. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the wellsprings of life. That gives you an idea of what heart means in the Bible. Maybe you could picture it like the physical heart. So you have a physical heart, it pumps blood around your body. You could see the heart in the Bible as the very thing that pumps out all of your life. Everything you do flows from your heart. What you think, what you say, what you want, what you desire, everything flows from your heart. So you could summarize heart as the real you underneath everything else. That's what we're talking about here. Underneath everything else is your heart, the real you. And that is the focus. Now we must pause again and think, that's not what the world looks at. We don't naturally look at the heart when we are analyzing someone. Think about all the stuff we go by. When we look at someone and we make our judgment about them, it is maybe race, it is wealth, class, clothes, what fashion they have, the list goes on. And the common, and even in religion, religion is claiming to be concerned about purity, but it's always outward purity. It is how often they attend the building, what they say when they pray, how loud are they singing or chanting? What do they know? What knowledge do they have about this religion? So again, it's all outward. The Pharisees, again, were known for it. Jesus exposes it in Matthew's gospel over and over again. So it's all outside. And the Bible sums it up and says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So that's what we're dealing with here. And why is God concerned about your heart? Why is that where he sets his attention? Well, many reasons, but just two. One, your heart is the real you underneath the show. We all have a show. We all have a me that I project to the world. We all have that. And sometimes it changes depending on where I am. I have a me that I present at church. I have a me that I present at work, my family. But the heart you can't cover up. It's there. You can't change your heart. It's the root. You can change the outwards. So God is interested in the real you, number one, and he's interested in the whole you. The heart is the whole you. There's a time in the Old Testament where God says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He wants your heart. He wants the whole of you. He made the whole of you. He wants the whole of you. So add it up then. So we've understood purity, we've understood heart. Add them both together, and we're standing on new grounds here. Firstly, we're talking about a deeper level of purity than we've ever considered. Jesus shows later on in the Sermon on the Mount what he means by this when he says things like, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Most of us would say, yep, never done that. But then he says, if you've lusted, you've committed adultery in your heart. So that's what God is concerned about, your heart, beneath the action. The action is important, yes, but it's the heart he's focusing on. So it's a deeper level of purity, but I also want to add another thing. That word pure also means unmixed. That's important. It's telling us that when we're looking at the human heart, and we're dealing with this question of pure in heart, we're not just looking and saying, right, is this heart clean or dirty? Does it have sin or not? It's actually a deeper question than that. The question about pure in heart is asking you, what are you living for? That's the real question here. What are you living for? Because imagine I'm looking at an unmixed heart. So it consists of one substance. That's pure in heart. One substance. We have that with food, right? The first food that comes to my mind for some reason is peanut butter. I don't know why. But people are concerned today with whether it's pure peanut butter. I don't want additives. So in one sense, you could analyze peanut butter and say, is it clean? Did they wash the peanuts? That's one question. The other question is it pure? Is it just peanuts in there? Or have they added all this unhelpful stuff? You could say the same as here as we look at pure in heart. We're not just asking, is it clean? We're asking, what's inside it? Is it one substance? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, this is asking you the question, like I said already, what are you living for? You could say, my heart is full of good things. I love my family, my life, my job. Good things. There's no sin there. But this is asking you, is your heart pure in the sense of, does it consist of one thing that you're living for? What is that one thing? Well, Jesus tells us what the one thing should be. Verse 8, they shall see God. The pure in heart desires one thing, God. That's the one thing the pure in heart lives for. Now, they have many things in there. The pure in heart person has a job. They have a family, maybe. They have friends. But what is the one desire they live for beneath it all, above it all, that they seek first? That will give you an idea of what it is to be pure in heart. And it's always been about this. Think about the greatest command. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So here we must pause. We've tried to define it. We must ask, who is this? Who has this? No one. The Bible says, no one is good, no, not one. Even just an outward inspection of someone, they're not clean. Even just outward. Keeping the Ten Commandments outwardly. That's, let alone my heart. Who can say, honestly, I have a clean heart? Jesus closes the case once and for all in Matthew 15, verse 19. Which I'll read. He uses the same word for heart. Verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person and makes them unclean. So, case closed. There is no heart clean. Do you see how serious this is? If we take this at face value right now, it is saying that no one can see God. If we stop here, based on what we know about what the Bible says about heart and sin, no one should be able to see God. No one. No one should get into heaven. Does anyone feel the force of that? Maybe we're so used to this, yes, heaven, great. We don't feel the force of these things where actually I shouldn't be there. We shouldn't be there if it was down to this. And it is. But then Jesus is still saying here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There are a people who are pure in heart. It's possible. He's saying it's possible. So the next obvious question is, how is this possible? And to try and capture this, we're going to try a bit of back and forth here. Just imagine some objections. We're going to see if you get what I'm doing here. This is the way I was trying to visualize this. So we've clarified that we all have filthy hearts so far, right? We've clarified that. Surely then, for a Christian to be pure in heart in the way that we're saying tonight, there must firstly have been some sort of deep cleansing that took place. Yes? They must have had a cleansing that reached down to their hearts for this to be true. That's the first thing. And yes, the Bible says, John, for example, 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That is a promise in the Bible. Then, if you want to know how, John has said it a few verses earlier. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us of all sin. Even the sins in the depths of your heart, there, the blood of Jesus cleanses. That's why we sung that hymn, the first hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood. They lose all their guilty stains. Isn't that amazing news? How? Because the pure one, Jesus, the only one who was truly pure in heart all his life, goes to a cross where he takes every ounce of filth that has dirtied your soul and heart. Every ounce he took, if you have come to him in faith. That is how a Christian can be pure in heart. But more, another objection. Okay, but the Bible says that Christians continue to sin. They're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I've sinned today. Christians here have sinned today. The Beatitudes proves it to us by saying that Christians continue to mourn. They continue to hunger and thirst. Why? Because they continue to sin. So this cleansing must be a continual cleansing. It must not be a one-time cleansing and then it's up to me now. It's a continual cleansing. Is that true? Well, yes. The Bible promises this too. John 1 John again, it says, if anyone does sin, this is talking to believers. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. So it's telling you, believer, if you've sinned, there's more cleansing. There's more cleansing. There is this continual cleansing that a Christian has. It's why Paul can say we're justified by faith. It's why he can say there's now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus took all your sins, past, present, and future, in one moment, 2,000 years ago. So Christian, you are clean and you are continually clean in heart. And anyone here who isn't that, you can know that. You can know deep cleansing in the depths of your being, in your heart, your very depths in Christ, if you come by faith. But then another objection. Okay, that's all good. But if someone is pure in heart in the way that we've been talking, there's still more. Still must mean more. It must mean that they have some sort of changed heart. Because a pure in heart should produce pure streams, right? It can't produce filth. Well, yes, the Bible talks about a changed life. There's verses in the New Testament that say, sin shall have no more dominion over you. If you read most of the New Testament letters, the second half is always talking about a changed life for the Christian. Live like this because this happened to you. So, yes, a Christian has a changed heart. It's not characterized by filth anymore. There's a purity flowing out of a Christian. Okay, but there's still another objection. Surely, for someone to be pure in heart in the way that I've tried to define it tonight, it must still mean more. It must mean more than simply a changed life where there's some outward things that have changed. Surely the whole depth of my being must have been changed, surely. Because I was living for all this stuff. But a pure in heart person is supposed to be living for one thing, as we said, God. So there must have been a complete change. And yes, the Bible promises that too. God doesn't say, I will modify your heart. He says, I will take out your old heart and put in a new heart of flesh. So are you seeing what I'm trying to do here? I'm trying to show you how possible it is and how real it is that a Christian is truly pure in heart, even though they sin. They are still pure in heart. And if you don't believe me, I'm going to throw some quick examples. Moses, he failed God. But what does he say on that mountain? What was his heartbeat? Show me your glory. That's pure in heart. That's what he wants. David, he commits adultery, murder. But when you read Psalm 27, what does he say? One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon his beauty. The desire of the pure in heart to gaze upon God. So David had it. Peter denied his Savior. Probably one of the worst things you could imagine to do. He denies Jesus three times. But when Jesus says, do you love me? He gets right to Peter's heart. Do you love me? That's what I want to know. Peter can say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He can't prove it with his outward things at that moment. But he says, Lord Jesus, you know my heart. You know I love you. Mary, her sister's there serving away. Mary's sitting at his feet, gazing upon Jesus. One thing, he says, Jesus says she's chosen the good portion. It won't be taken away from her. One thing is necessary. Paul, last example. Paul, he is on the Damascus road on a murder rampage, or at least gathering Christians to imprison them. Jesus meets with him. He's changed forever. And you read his letter of Philippians, for example, and I might as well read it. Philippians chapter 3, I'll just read a small portion of it because it will give you an idea of the pure in heart and how it's possible even for someone like Saul. So Philippians 3, I think verse 10, this is his desire. This is Paul's desire. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What's his desire, Paul? That I may know him. Pure in heart. They all had it. Every Christian has this. Every Christian has this in some shape or form. It's not just about cleanliness. It's about desiring God beneath everything else. These Beatitudes is for every Christian. Poor in spirit. It's not a pick and mix where I'll have poor in spirit. They're more pure in heart. They can have that one. I'm a bit more merciful, so I'll take that one. No, it's true for every Christian. And pure in heart is just the same. So are you seeing? It's possible and it's proven in his words by believers that lived. So this is what we're dealing with tonight is a key mark of a Christian. And though we fail in many ways, this is the encouragement. Though you may feel like you failed in many ways, yet pure in heart is there. I want him. I can't leave him. Like Gerard was saying this morning, even if I want to, even if I'm sometimes tempted to, I can't leave him because he's the one I want. He's the one I want. Okay, so if we're dealing with a key mark of a Christian, surely the next question then is, are you pure in heart? So much rides on this. Heaven and hell, seeing God or being cast away from his presence forever is rooted in this, pure in heart. How do you know if you are? Well, we could rephrase the question, what are you ultimately living for? What one thing could you not live without? Is it God? Maybe some here, you were once pure in heart. Maybe you felt, yes, he was my heartbeat. He was everything. But maybe now other stuff have crept into your heart and it's mixed. You're kind of living for many different things at once now. There's not one ultimate beneath it all. Maybe some here, on the outside, it looks like you're pure. So judging by the outside, everything's great. You're at church every week. You pray in the prayer meetings. You sing loudly. You know your Bible. I could give so many other examples. But when it comes to this question, pure in heart, you know you're not. You know you're not living for him ultimately. You know that you're living for something else. Or maybe for others here, you're just none of it. You're not even clean on the outside. You know this just doesn't apply to you at all. So my question for you tonight is, do you long for this? Do you at least see that this is the way life should be? Are you tired of living for other things that let you down? That's the question maybe that's better, is do you at least long for it? You look at the pure in heart life and you think, yes, that's what I'm made for. Other things have let me down. Surely God is the answer, surely. Well, last question, how can I be pure in heart? How? Well, the first thing is, you must see you can't do it. We're talking about the heart here. You can change the outward things of your life. You could stop doing this habit, try harder, read your Bible more, list goes on. But you can't change your heart. You can't. That's the first step. Only God can do it. Only He can reach into your heart, take out your old heart and put a new one in. You can't do it. But you can ask. What does David say in Psalm 51 when he sins greatly? Two things I'm going to read from that Psalm 51. One, wash me thoroughly. He recognizes that he needs a deep cleansing. So deep that it reaches his heart, his very core. Wash me thoroughly, but secondly, create in me a clean heart. He recognizes God has to do it. That word create, we can't create. God has to do it. So ask, but I want to say something else. We could have ended there. Ask for a clean heart. There we go. I believe there's a deeper secret here in this verse. Think about the verse again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus is connecting the two together. They link. Pure in heart links to seeing God. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying the pure in heart got what they desired. They lived for God. They desired God above all else. And what happens? They saw him. They got what they wanted. How did they get that desire? Well, what stands out in the Beatitudes, as we've gone through, has anything stood out to you? I would say what stands out to me as I look at the Beatitudes is the headline is, yes, they're blessed, but the Christian met with God in the Beatitudes. They came poor. They mourned. They cried out for help. They hungered. And God met with them and satisfied them. That's what has happened so far in the Beatitudes. So pure in heart is placed in verse 8 for a reason, because it follows on from everything that has happened before. They have become pure in heart because they have met with God. And what did they see about God in the Beatitudes? Think about it again. They came as enemies to God, sinners, poor, offering nothing, and he gives them heaven. That's the God they met. They came mourning and crying about their sin. They didn't do anything to fix it. And he comforts them. That's the God that they met. I could go through the whole Beatitudes and do that. They came hungry and thirsty for righteousness. He filled them. He's a kind God. He's a loving God. He's merciful. What he's done is he's melted their hearts. No wonder they've become pure in heart. It's logical. When you meet such an amazing God who is gracious and kind and you've done nothing to deserve it and loves you in this way, surely how could you not be pure in heart? By that I mean, how could you not now live for him? You've tasted of something better. Why are you going to go back to that let you down? So what I'm trying to say as we close is pure in heart is the obvious result of a Christian meeting with God. It's the obvious answer. What I love about pure in heart is you could see it as a headline. God won my heart. That's one way of talking about being pure in heart. You could basically say, God won my heart. I lived for so many things before. They let me down, but now he is my treasure. There is none like him. He's won my heart. I now live for him. What we're talking about tonight essentially is the loveliness of Christ. He is altogether lovely. There is none like him. And when you meet him and see him, your heart will be won. How could it not be? He's amazing. There's none like him. That's what these people had in common. Moses, Peter, Mary, list the names. They saw how amazing God is, and he won their hearts, and they lived for him. And it showed in their life. That is the secret here, I think. So as we close, surely seek that. Seek a meeting with God that wins your heart. If you feel your heart has been taken up with so many rubbish over here, then ask God, show me your wonder again. Show me your glory again, that I may be tied to you again in my heart. If you've never seen God or never met with God, say to him, Lord, I want to see how wonderful you are. I don't see it right now. I don't see it. Show me your glory. Plead with him. And the promise here is God will answer. He answers the call of those who want to meet with him. Knock and it shall be opened to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, God says. So seek that meeting with God. It may mean pain, because as he shines his light into your heart, your sin will be exposed. It will mean pain. It will mean cleansing afresh that's needed. But he will give it to you, and he will change your heart forever. So as we sing our final hymn, what we're going to sing is a prayer. Show me thy face, one transient gleam. And what I love about this hymn is it gives reasons. It gives what happens when you meet with God. Show me thy face, one transient gleam. My life shall then seem a trance, a dream, and all I feel and see, elusive visionary, thou the one reality. So he's saying, you're going to be the one reality if you show me your face. So as we sing the hymn, think of it as a prayer. Maybe sing it with your heart. Show me thy face. Show me thy face. So let's sing our final hymn, 662.